When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The King's College Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Now, that is the 23rd Psalm. And the text that we're going to be looking at for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 11th of April, is always found together, well, not always, but mostly found together with the 23rd Psalm. And many people see a remarkable parallel between the two. Is there more background to I Am the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 than just the 23rd Psalm? What's the context of this? And what do you do with something that is so familiar? I Am the Good Shepherd. When a pastor reads this on Sunday morning, regular churchgoers could probably speak it along with him from memory. One would hope that they could, but it is that familiar of a passage. We're going to be looking at it with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Larry Bean, and you're invited to participate as well with your questions and your comments, and we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our pastor's roundtable as we look at John chapter 10, I Am the Good Shepherd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space there this afternoon for you to leave a question or comment for the pastor's roundtable on I Am the Good Shepherd, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us from Gretna, Louisiana, where he's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church, Pastor Larry Bean. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back.
And right here in the studio, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Good to be back in here today.
Let's get some context to this, because this is one of those familiar passages that often just kind of gets forklifted out of the Bible to stand all by itself. But it has a context in John's Gospel. What is it?
It does. If you remember, there's quite a few great I Am statements in John's Gospel. Just to be brief, chapter 8 is the big one where before Abraham was I Am, and then the Jews seek to want to put Jesus to death. Then in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, there's the healing of the blind man, which then our Lord Jesus Christ heals him. And then there's the great question between the leaders of the Jews and the blind man about who did this, how did this happen. They kick him out of the synagogue, all of that. Now we get to chapter 10. After Jesus has been worshipped by the blind man as being his God, comes Jesus now saying, this is who I am. Again, I am the Good Shepherd. After that, after this pericope it's wintertime, and very soon comes then the raising of Lazarus from the dead, where Jesus reveals himself to be, I am the resurrection and the life. So we're in the middle of these I am statements of Jesus.
But, and then it should be noted then, in the telling of John's narrative here, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry.
Correct.
By
That's
John's
right.
telling.
Yeah, by John's telling, it's pretty much the winter of maybe Jesus' discontent before what we have just gone through, his passion. So Jesus is crucified in the springtime. This is probably the winter before that.
The big passage that similarly gets kind of drawn up out of Scripture to stand without any context is Psalm 23, Larry. Two questions on this. First of all, can we understand Jesus' comments here in John chapter 10 without a connection to Psalm 23, the so-called, the Lord is my shepherd?
I think it's crucial to understanding it. There's a context that sometimes is a little lost in translation. Shepherd really has the connotation of being a king. It's kind of built into the word. In the ancient times, kings were sometimes metaphorically described as shepherds. And the hymn that we just heard is the kind of the bumper music, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." It's a paraphrase of Psalm 23, and you see the word king right there. It's kind of built into the word shepherd itself. The Latin translation of Psalm 23 is Dominus Regit Me, Regit meaning it means to rule. It's the same root word as Rex Regis. It means king, which is the word that was in Latin on Jesus' cross above his head. And so there's the shepherd king is the imagery we're really getting here. Jesus is talking about his kingdom. He's talking about a different kind of king. On the cross, he's crowned with thorns, and he is ruling a kingdom that is not of this world, but nevertheless it is a kingdom. So I think there's really a lot in there that the church has seen over the years. In fact, a lot of the hymns, if you look at the hymns that have to do with shepherds, like Shepherd of Tender Youth, in the first stanza, this is an ancient hymn, goes back to the 2nd century, Clement of Alexandria. You see this connection between the shepherd and the king, Christ, our triumphant king. And even you see that again in Christians to the Paschal Victim, 11th century hymn. It's the same thing. You have this intimate connection between shepherd and king. I think some of that kind of gets lost, you know, in modern understanding, since we live in a country where we don't really have too many shepherds and we don't have a king, we lose that connection. But I think this is what Jesus is really getting at here, what his kingdom looks like and what kind of a king he is.
In addition to Psalm 23, Larry, and that's my second question on that, are we selling it short if we say it's only Psalm 23? There seems to be an awful lot of Old Testament stuff where God regards himself, describes himself in shepherdly terms.
Absolutely. I mean, it's even in the sense of bad kings. You know, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd king." But you remember, Ezekiel in particular warns us against bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Jeremiah, the same thing, warning us against those who, instead of laying down their life for the sheep, those who seek to serve themselves. And so the imagery of shepherd and shepherding and God as our shepherd is all over the place. And I think it's important to point out that King David, the type of Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus' ancestor, was himself, of course, a shepherd. So I think it's an important thing to reflect upon.
The text that we're looking at here, Ben, and I see you got your Greek in front of you. It's a little awkward because it doesn't start with the natural break in the text where the break would normally be. It kind of starts at the end of some place. So let's talk a little bit about what Larry just raised, and that is there's a contrast going on here between thieves or a thief and Jesus. What is it?
So you've got the devil who is a thief. He wants to steal, and he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. So everything that the opposition to the good shepherd is going to do is going to be negative towards the sheepfold. He wants to hurt them. He wants to steal what they got. He wants to kill them. Which is really kind of weird, because if I'm going to be a good thief, I would probably want to use whatever I steal for a good purpose. This thief is so bad, he just wants to wreck what he takes.
He's a vandal.
Yeah, exactly. That's even better. Yeah. He's a vandal. And so he's going to do that. But John 10, verse 10, the second half, Jesus reveals himself to be the life. "I've come that they may have life," that is, these sheep, "and have it abundantly." Never ending. A life that's beyond even their comprehension of what a good life would be like. Jesus says, "I've come so they can have even more than that." It's deliverance from the thief, but that deliverance, the protection, guidance, safety, delivers this life which is beyond understanding and experience apart from him.
Larry, real quick, because I know that you do a lot of your pastoral work down there in below the buckle of the Bible Belt, so to speak. So I don't know, maybe it's somewhere down kind of the knees of of where the Bible Belt is. But this notion of an abundant life has kind of taken on a life of its own, not so good among Christians. What are your thoughts as we go into this break with about a minute or so on that abundant life that Jesus is talking about?
Well, if we're talking about material wealth, that's this sort of prosperity gospel. We have our share of it here in our area. A lot of the more popular preachers and TV personalities tend to promote that health and wealth gospel, a theology of glory, that God wants you to be rich. And, you know, Jesus is not speaking about this kind of abundance. He's talking about something way better. I mean, something that's eternal, something about, you know, something that he lays down his life for us so that we may live life eternally. You know, mere riches are just things that are stolen and things that rot and the moths eat them. Jesus is talking about something way more profound, something eternal and lasting here.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We've just got started on John chapter 10 and our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, April the 11th. I invite your questions and your comments for the roundtable. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for your questions and comments for our pastor's roundtable. And please include your city and your state. We'd like to know where you listen. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues, Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org. CCLE.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Association of Evangelical Lutheran Congregations invites you to our third annual free conference and business meeting, April 16 through 18, at Trinity Lutheran Church, Austin, Texas. The conference theme is Christ for Us, the Divine Service. Speakers include Reverend Rick Sawyer, Reverend Dr. Richard Stuckwish, Reverend Brian Wolfbuehler, and others. Details are available at www.acelc.net.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Thank you.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. We're talking about the Good Shepherd passage in John chapter 10 with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, April the 11th. I mentioned before the Lutheran Study Bible. This is one of those passages where you say, oh, I know what this is. I know what this says. I've been taught that from Sunday school. Well, that's one reason a good, solid, well-researched Lutheran Study Bible can be of use to you. Especially not just the passages you scratch your head about, the passages you don't think you have to scratch your head about. You still look at it. You still study the parallels there that you might find something you've never seen before. And in the study notes, there's always good solid material there in the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give Concordia Publishing House a call. And they've got an edition, big, small, fancy, not so fancy, of the Lutheran Study Bible to suit anyone's preferences. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ben, does Jesus define the Good Shepherd in his own terms? He's not just good because he does a good job, but he's good because he dies.
That's the big thing. He's the Good Shepherd that, as he says, gives his life for the sheep. In the Greek New Testament, it's really interesting how he lays this out. He says, ego I me, that's the divine name. So he's making a claim to divinity here, first by starting the discourse. And then he says, the shepherd, the good one. So I'm God, I'm the shepherd, I'm the good one, and here's what I do that wraps it all together. I lay down my life for a purpose, not for myself, but for my flock. And so his work of the cross is the revelation of his divinity, of his office or his task as a shepherd and being the good one that separates himself from anybody else that you might have in your God list. He's it.
Okay, I'm wondering about this, Larry, because he doesn't say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life. Would, if he had to, is willing to entertain the possibility of dying for the sheep. He says the good shepherd does lay down his life. What's the difference? Think we might have lost Larry there. All right, it's to you then, Ben. What's the difference between someone saying, I'm willing to lay down my life, or I would if I had to, as opposed to I do?
Yeah, he's actually doing it even before he's done it. This is the thing about Jesus. The cross is so central to his own self-understanding, if we could say Jesus has self-understanding, but he knows who he is and he knows why he's come. It's not just, yeah, I'm willing to do this for you, but it's probably not a necessity at this point. It might be down the line that maybe I might have to do something like that.
Now, I'd die for you if I had to. I'd take a bullet for you if I had to. Of course, I'm really hoping I don't have to.
That's right. But he knows he's going to do it. This is his very purpose. For this reason, I came into this world, to give him my life. For this very moment, that he might lay down his life for his sheep. It's why he's come. It's who he is. And so you can't separate the person and the work of Jesus. He's one Christ.
So the cross is not incidental to his shepherd job. I mean, it's not like I'm a good shepherd because I feed, I take good care, I protect, all those kinds of things. Oh, and by the way, I also die.
That's right.
It's what makes him good.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
Larry, this picture of the dying shepherd, you were mentioning before that there's this regal element to this, and all I could think of is, and maybe I'm stretching it too much, but I'm thinking of how should we picture the good shepherd, and usually it's, I attended a church for years that had this stained glass window of the kind of the typical Jesus, the tricolor Jesus, red and blue robes, standing among these beautifully groomed sheep on this green grass, trees all around him, and he's got a beautifully carved crook in his hand, and he may be carrying one over his shoulder. But I'm wondering if what you said before might lead us in a better picture. I am the good shepherd, and we picture Jesus with the royal purple on, crown of thorns, blood covering his body from being beaten, with a stick in his hand as his royal scepter. What do you think?
Absolutely. You know, in the ancient world, the kings were warriors. They weren't just guys who put their feet up and sent other people to die. The king would lead his people in battle. And Jesus, the good shepherd, he fights the wolf for us. Whereas the bad shepherds run away, Jesus stands there. He takes the blows. You know, he bleeds for us. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's a warrior. Obviously, that's a little bit of a different take on what a shepherd is than a lot of the sort of popular symbolism. At the same time, I mean, that doesn't mean that symbolism is wrong. A shepherd does this out of love. He does it out of tender affection for those, you know, the sheep that he's taking care of. So there's really a dichotomy here. It's really, you know, Jesus is both and. He is tender, but he's also willing to go to the mat for us, and he does go to the mat for us, and he does die for us. And he is the door, the gateway to the sheepfold, as he says earlier in John 10 as well.
This question for you, Larry, comes from Mike in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He's asking to contrast the phrase, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What are your thoughts there, Larry?
I think that's an excellent point. I mean, Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. He sets the example. He is the defender. He is to be willing to give up everything, including life and limb itself, for the sake of his bride. And that is what Jesus does. That's part of his shepherd role, laying down his life, being the good king. He puts his flock first. That's what a good husband, a good father will do. He will put his wife, his children, his family before anything else that could get in the way of that. And so, absolutely, Jesus is showing us how to love here. It's not just a fuzzy sentimental thing. It's really being willing to take the blows on behalf of the beloved.
Now, the next verses here, Ben, Jesus comes back to not thieves, but to hired men. And he says in verse 12, "He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Who's he talking about?
Well, if you're a pastor and someone calls you a hireling, there can be no worse put down. If I were to call my brother Larry a hireling, he should be offended at me. Because I'm telling him that he's just in it for the filthy lucre and he doesn't care anything about him. So
there's Jesus, not that much filthy lucre in the job, by the way.
Yeah, probably not much at Gretna at all. I don't know. I don't know, Larry. I shouldn't say that.
But I don't think any of us are exactly rolling in filthy lucre, that's for sure.
But he's specifically talking, and this is why they want to kill him. Jesus, in order that he might lay down his life, he's trying to get people to want to take his life. So he's
goading
his
opponents.
He is telling the Jews and those who think that they are teachers and the shepherds of Israel, you guys are worthless. Because who are they kowtowing to? Caesar. What's the big thing that gets Jesus in trouble? Well, they're going to accuse him of being an insurrectionist. They're going to tell Pilate, hey, if you don't kill this Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar. But it's the Jews themselves that Jesus is listening to or speaking with and are hearing him who are unfaithful. They, not only in a political sense, but doctrinally. And so when the servant of the devil, who might be the Roman governor, who is a pagan, they should be saying, this is who we are. We are God's children. This is what we believe, etc. and so on. They're not doing any of that. At the same time, they're not leading the sheep to the place where there is living water, which is the Word of God itself. And so he is telling the religious establishment, you're worthless in every way that you could possibly be worth something. You're not.
I mean, they're not even good hirelings.
No.
I mean, if a guy you're paying by the hour ran away when the wolf came, you'd never hire that guy again for anything. You'd say, I'm not hiring that guy. But these guys, I mean, a good hireling might stick around, at least close the gate.
Right.
I mean, he might stick around or call the shepherd or do something, at least stand there with his hands in his pockets. He doesn't run away. Wow. What Jesus is saying against these religious leaders is pretty harsh. When we come back, we'll talk more about it. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Ben Ball is with us, along with Pastor Larry Bean. And you can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE. Or go to our Facebook fan page, leave a question or comment for the roundtable there, facebook.com/issuesETC.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
The King of Love, My Shepherd is the third stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, another half hour with two great gentlemen, Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, Pastor Larry Bean of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or go online to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave a question or a comment there. And we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our pastor's roundtable. There's something both of you were talking about before the break, and I want to talk about it because Jesus used the words hireling here. Can we draw a parallel between those hirelings and what I think it's Ezekiel chapter 34, where God instructs the prophet to prophesy against, he calls them false shepherds. There's true shepherds, but then there are these false shepherds. Is it the same thing, Ben?
Yeah, it's the same thing. To be a false shepherd is to speak, obviously, things which are not true. To be a hireling, it's because you cannot separate the actual office of the pastor, let's say, and what he does. So, and this is great because in the context of John's gospel, what happens at the end? Last Sunday's gospel from John chapter 20, you're going to go out and forgive sins, and you're going to have to retain them also. And then John 21, what does he do with Peter? Feed my sheep and so forth. He puts him in the office.
Makes him a shepherd.
He makes him a shepherd. And so the false shepherd is not going to feed the sheep, giving him Christ. The false shepherd, who is also a hireling, when the bad stuff hits the fan, or as Jesus says it a little bit nicer, the wolf comes, he's going to run away. Which is exactly what Peter and the other disciples had done. So they're going to have experience with that running away, because Jesus is teaching his disciples to be apostles and pastors what this all entails. And it's going to happen to them. They're going to be as hirelings for a while, but then he's going to bring them back in, giving them peace, forgiving them. So being a false shepherd and being a hireling has to do with your office and what you proclaim, whether it's true or false, good or bad, and so forth. It all runs together.
Now, the next verse, Larry, Jesus reiterates this, and he adds something on top. I like the way he does this. He kind of is building a layer cake of Good Shepherd stuff. So he says in verse 14, again, I am the Good Shepherd. And then he goes off in a different direction. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What's going on here? What is Jesus claiming in addition to the sacrificial nature of his office of shepherd?
I think this is part of the both and, you know, thing about Jesus. He is divine and human. He knows us, we know him. There is a mutual bond between us and our Lord. And then Jesus also has that same bond with the Father. He knows the Father knows him. This sets Jesus up to be the perfect intermediary between God and man. We can know our Father because we can know our Lord who came to us in the flesh, who does come to us where we are and shepherds us. I think he's setting up, you know, this is like right out of the Athanasian Creed. There's the two natures coming to the fold here.
So what does it mean that he knows us, Ben?
I got a really good answer for that, and I got it from Dr. Luther. He preaches on this gospel in 1522, and he poses that question to his hearers. What does it mean that Jesus knows you? And then also, what does it mean that you know him? That Jesus knows us is that he knows completely what it is to be human, and he knows sin, not of his own accord, but he knows ours. He's going to bear it. He knows exactly what you have done that he has come to lay his life down for. What's the purpose? He knows that. And What's really astounding is that knowing our sin, he still calls us his sheep. And that's the big thing about his laying down his life for us. He knows us. Why would he want to do something like that? We're miserable. But he does it. And then for us to know him is the way he wants us to know him. Suffering and dying, it means I know the vicarious atonement which has happened on the cross. That is, he has taken my place and shed his blood for me. And I know that he has done this purely by his grace without any merit or worthiness in me, because he knows me. And I know that about myself, and I know him.
Is that why, Larry, just the 23rd Psalm by itself, as it's often, as I said before, often kind of extricated from the rest of Scripture, just can't cut it? I mean, how many people have it cross-stitched on the wall, the 23rd Psalm, but have no inkling as to who that shepherd really is via the cross?
Yeah, it has to be understood as Christ, the Lord. That's the divine name. This is Jesus in his full divinity. He is my shepherd. He is our shepherd. And we see the fulfillment of that. I mean, David wrote the psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David is the shepherd king. But even where David falls short, the Lord Jesus does not fall short. Even where David fails to protect his people from sin, the Lord Jesus doesn't fail, and he succeeds, and he's the victor, the king who is victorious. And so when people read that, the Lord is my shepherd, and they derive comfort from that, they really should see the cross. Like I'd mentioned earlier about the idea of kingship, the word king appears on the cross of Jesus. Jesus is wearing a crown. He's a bloody warrior king who's hanging there defending his people to the very last breath and beyond. And this is where we get our comfort. This is the 23rd Psalm. You know, and it's interesting because Jesus, it's always both and with Jesus. Jesus quotes the psalm before the 23rd Psalm from the cross, and it's pretty obvious there. The imagery of the psalm, of the 22nd Psalm, is that of the sacrificial lamb. And so in Psalm 23, Jesus is the shepherd. So he's both the lamb and the shepherd. He is both the servant and the master. He's both the victim and the priest. And all of these things intersect at the cross. That's where we see Jesus, the good shepherd, in his full clarity.
Here's a question that comes from Eric, Ben. Eric says, John appears to be creating an analogy in verses 14 and 15 between his relationship with the Father and our relationship with him. And then at the end of this statement, he dies for his sheep. As a continuation of this analogy, does it follow that this implies those who are with Jesus should be willing to die for him? In other words, does it have a possible connection with taking up our cross in Matthew 10, verse 38? What are your thoughts there, Ben? Is Jesus saying, hey, I die for you, now you be willing to die for me?
Well, yeah, I think so, especially in terms of, if you think of it regarding someone who is a hireling and who's not, getting back to what I said before, when Jesus in John 21 makes Peter to be a shepherd, feeding the lambs and the sheep, and then what does Jesus then tell Peter in John 21? You're going to be a shepherd. Then when you get to be an old shepherd, they're going to take you and make you stretch out your hands at a place where you don't want to go.
You really don't want to go.
That's right. And then, of course, Peter, having heard about the fact that he's going to get crucified, well, what about John? How about that guy? And what does Jesus say? Forget about him. Follow me. Follow me. And so for the pastor, to be sure, and I think Jesus is talking about the office of the ministry here, in particular, a preacher better be willing to follow Jesus to a cross. And we've seen lots of preachers do that.
What are your thoughts there, Larry? We've got about a minute before we break again.
Well, I think it's also what often gets lost in translation is the word pastor. We think of the pastor as the guy who leads the service, or he's the guy who provides pastoral care to us, but we don't always make a connection with the shepherd. Actually, pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. So the shepherding work of Jesus is carried out through men called into a ministry of shepherding the local congregation, the local flock. So absolutely.
Now, when we come back from the break, there's a verse here at the end of the appointed text for our pastor's roundtable that has been the source of much mischief. Well, not the verse itself, but how people have twisted it. Because, of course, Jesus has just said, I know my own know me. And then he says in verse 16, oh, and by the way, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock, one shepherd. What's the mischief that people have made of this passage? They've said, and we hear it quite a bit nowadays, this very verse being quoted to say, you know, Jesus has his Christians, but Jesus also has his Muslims and his Buddhists and his Zoroastrians and his Mormons and his Wiccans. They're all kind of his sheep, too. We'll respond to that after this. What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference, hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org, ccle.org.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Larry Bean are our guests, and there's still time for your questions or comments on Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, and your opportunity to win the Lutheran Study Bible. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Joe has a question in Bloomington, Indiana. I want both of you to respond to this. He says, I know that we Lutherans believe that Christ is talking about the Gentiles when he refers to sheep that are not of this fold. However, How do other denominations, mainly, and he cites the Episcopal Church, derive this as Christ justifying other religions? We'll start with you, Larry.
Well, if you look at the text, what our Lord says, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I mean, this, he's talking about sheep. He's not talking about entire faith traditions or religious beliefs. He's talking about individual sheep who need saving, and he must bring them. He's going to become their shepherd, for they will listen to my voice. They will hear God's word, and they will come and follow Jesus. And if they're going to follow Jesus as their shepherd, it means they're going to leave behind whatever shepherds they had before, which is why our Lord then says there will be one flock, one shepherd. So I think that I think it's a misinterpretation on anyone who would try to turn that into a proof text for some kind of universalism.
What about Joe's question there for you, Ben?
I think for the Lutheran who is going to critique someone else who has that erroneous understanding of this passage, the big thing is the hearing of the voice of Jesus. Where does that take place? That takes place in the preaching of the divine word. If you take it in the context of John's gospel, what does John say after the appearance of Thomas? Jesus did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So it's the word that then, which is written down, that is the living voice of Jesus that gets preached from a pulpit. That is what's going to draw this flock in. It's the gospel proclamation, the voice of Jesus, the preaching of the forgiveness of sins in the church. That doesn't take place in your mosque or your synagogue.
That's not the voice of Jesus.
That's not the voice of Jesus, no.
Let's see what Jeremiah has to say. He listens in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Jeremiah.
Yes, my question was about inReach, especially to inactives or low-attending Christians, you know, confessed Lutherans who maybe don't come to Bible study or church attendance. How do you demonstrate the need to remain with the shepherd almost like 24/7 to them to kind of maybe help them be more active in the church?
Thank you very much, Jeremiah. And I like the way he phrases his question. What are your thoughts there, Larry?
Well, I think that it's helpful for pastors to see themselves as shepherds. Sheep have their own will. They will wander, and it's our job to keep them together. I mean, we can't compel them or force them. You know, they're human beings after all, but we can make every effort to sort of draw a circle around the flock to protect them from the wolves and protect them from the lions and to draw them back. And when they wander, it's our job to go out to them and to bring them back into the fold. So I think the shepherd imagery, the word pastor really means shepherd. I think that's extremely helpful for us as we give pastoral care to people.
Mike's in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And the question I have for you gentlemen has to do with that very sentence, I have sheep who are not of this fold. Would the original text allow for inserting the word yet in the English translation? I have sheep who are not yet of this fold.
Well, that's a very interesting question. Well, Pastor Ball scans his New Testament Greek. What are your initial thoughts there, Larry?
I have to pull it up in the Greek myself and have a look at it, but that may very well be implied in there, but I don't want to say without having a look.
It's the present tense, so it's right now they're not. It doesn't say, it's not a future, let me see. Oh, boy.
Well, I'm wondering whether or not the context of the entire sentence itself strongly implies, if not explicitly states, if they are not of this fold, but I have to bring them one shepherd, one flock, that's kind of like him saying...
They will listen to my voice, Jesus says. They will listen to my voice. That's future and that... So, yeah, I mean, I think it's kind of implied in the logic of the sentence really more than in the grammar of the verb. But, yeah, I mean, I think that's the expectation is that there are people out there who are not of the flock currently, but, again, it's the shepherd's job to bring the wandering sheep and to bring them where they're going to have salvation, one flock, one shepherd.
So how is it, Ben? I was this was like less than a week ago, I was trolling around, as I often do, under the bridge of some Lutheran message board. I don't even know what to call it. And there was this little debate going on among Lutheran pastors, and one of them, and they're talking about the subject was syncretism and kind of a universalism that all religions essentially can be held on par. He's quoting this passage saying, come on, Jesus has other sheep of that are not of this fold. What in the world? The grammar, the very logic of the sentences, Larry says, precludes salvation outside the Christian church. And yet we still have people throwing this one around.
I think that we want Jesus to be nice, and we want him to think like us, and we don't want... See, it's simple and difficult at the same time. Will we simply relent and let Jesus' words be? Or are we going to say, no, there's got to be some other way to salvation than other through the preaching of the cross of this dead man, Jesus. There's got to be something else. Because I just can't let Jesus do that.
But, yeah, and if I could jump in, I mean, the whole point of Jesus being the shepherd, you know, he's wielding the crook. He's defending us against the evil that wants to devour us. And this kind of benign view, everything, all religions are the same, all roads lead to the same salvation, this denies the danger inherent in the fallen world. It's a predatory world, and we need a shepherd to protect us. And there is only one shepherd. I mean, I don't see how anybody could... I mean, that's really twisting it to try to defend universalism. It really says the opposite if you think about it. Our shepherd is here to protect us from that sort of thinking and to put us in one flock with one shepherd, one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
The other thing I just thought about too, Larry, is that the reaction of Jesus' hearers to this is he's demon possessed.
Yeah.
Right? So, and to the message board guy, well, Jesus' original hearers, when he said these words, they knew very well what he was saying. And because he said it, they thought he was possessed by the devil. Because he's claiming, salvation comes only through me. I know my Father. They think he's got a demon because he's going around saying, I'm the only Son of God and I know my Father, he knows me, and the only way that you can get to know my Father is to listen to what I have to say.
And look at verse 16, and they will listen to my voice. That's the verb akouo. You could translate it as hear, but I think the ESV does a good job with listen. It's a deeper kind of hearing. It's mm-hmm. the hearing that creates faith. It's to really to hear and to take into oneself in a subjective kind of way. They will listen to my voice. And then if you flash forward, I know we're out of the pericope, but if you go forward a little bit, where Jesus' enemies in verse 20, they accuse him of having a demon and is insane, and why listen to him? There's the word listen again. Jesus is saying there's salvation for those who hear me, who listen to my word, and here you have Jesus' enemies trying to cut off that avenue, that channel of salvation. Why listen to him? Don't listen to him. Plug up your ears. It's really remarkable to see how Jesus is received.
I wish we had more time to talk about this. We always get rolling right about
right.
Fourth segment here. Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Larry, it's always a pleasure, and keep up the good work.
Thank you so much.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, thank you for coming in.
Thank you. And Larry, hope I get to see you sometime again soon. It's already been too long.
Jeremiah in St. Louis, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Folks, if you appreciate our weekly pastors' roundtables, you find them useful and informative, please consider making a donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Remember, no gift is too small for any sized gift. During the Easter season, the 50 days of Easter, we will send you a recording of two of my sermons, one for the Ascension of Jesus and the other on the Day of Pentecost. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk to Dr. Larry White about church architecture, what it confesses from the building to the fixtures to the way the church is laid out to the art and the architecture within the building. We'll talk about all of that with Dr. Larry White tomorrow on Issues Etc. And since tomorrow's Friday, we will also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is a kind of shepherd that Jesus is. He's the dying shepherd. He's the one who comes to die. He's the one who comes with his life in his hands, willing to lay it down for us. And as he says a little bit later, lay it down so that he might take it up, so that all might hear his voice, so that all might benefit from his sacrifice, so that there might be one shepherd and one flock. I'm Todd Wilk, and I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.